He is worthy of all our praise and glory and honor. Yep, he likes to hear it too. Yep, he inhabits the praise of his people. We create an environment for the Holy Spirit. That's what we're here for, right? I enjoy my relationship with him, with the Lord. And don't be surprised if he wants to adjust your thinking towards him. And our perceptions of him are always we're on a journey. I'm seeing him more clearly than I used to, and he's much better than I used to give him credit for. I was all religious and weird, legalistic, trying to keep rules and forget that stuff until my face turned blue, you know. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the law. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And they are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore. Still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he come, riding on the clouds, he's shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, out of Zion's hill, salvation come. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields of wine in the world. And we are your laborers in your vineyard, preparing the word of the Lord. Yeah, behold, here come, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation come. There's no God like Jehovah. You believe that? That's right. Here we go. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Again, there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like. Behold, he comes. Behold, he comes. He's riding on the clouds. He's shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Out of Zion's. Out of Zion's hill, salvation. Out of Zion's hill. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Hallelujah. You know, the year of Jubilee is forgiveness of all debt. It's like a start over. It's a renewing. It all, isn't that a good year of Jubilee? No debts. Penalty paid. I like that. Praise the Lord.
Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell. But Jesus came and listened to me. Glory. glory to God. He set me free. He set me free. Yeah. He set me free. Yeah. He broke the bars of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of mine has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. You believe it? Good might of sin and things that confound, not of this world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too. Glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free, yeah, He set me free. He broke the bars of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Are you free this morning? Yes? Free from sin, free. I was reading a book right now. It says we've been so sin conscious since Augustine adopted this doctrine back in 350 AD, you know. But we should be more sun conscious. Yes. Because that's who we are. We're not sinners anymore. We're new creations. I'd like to believe the word rather than just what others have said. Amen. That's good. How about you amaze me? Praise the Lord. I'm getting more free. I'm enjoying this kingdom thing. I'm glad to be His child. I know you are too.
I watched the morning sun light the sky. You held creation as it came to life. You amaze me. Oh Lord, You amaze me. I watched the ocean crash against the sand. Behind the boundaries of Your unseen hand, You amaze me.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God, You amaze me. When everything was void, You were there. Darkness was everywhere. You spoke the word, there was light. You held dust in Your hand, gave it breath and called it man. The angels that stood by Your side must have cried, You amaze me.
Can I get an amen?
Holy, holy. I watch the seasons as they come and go. A field of flowers to a field of snow. You amaze me.
Incredible, Lord.
Oh, You amaze me. I watched a mother hold a newborn child that looked like mama with a daddy's smile. You amaze me. Oh God, You amaze me. Everything was void, You were there.
darkness was everywhere. You spoke the word, there was light. You held dust in your hand, gave it breath and called it man. The angels that stood by your side must have cried, "You amaze me. Amaze me. Isn't he amazing? Just look around you. So grateful, God, you're good. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. I praise your holy name. There was Jesus. I can't think of a time in my life when he wasn't there. I'm going to do that one next. I remember just standing in my yard years ago. Probably I was 5 or 6, and I knew that I sensed a presence with me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know him. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I just stopped and I listened. I remember that moment. It just caught my attention. And then I remember the moment when I realized Jesus was the Son of God. I was about 12 and I was at my aunt and uncle's house in Willits, and they were pastoring a little church down there, and it just clicked, and I said, I got no problem with that. I know he is who he says he is. And it was that moment, you know, that jazz right there. I think I was born again right then. It really was. Every time I tried to make it on my own. Every time I tried to stand, it started to fall. And all those lonely roads that I had traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, oh, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see him, there was Jesus. Oh yes, Lord, you were there. For this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. No, I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus. Oh, in the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus on the mountain, in the valleys. There was Jesus in the shadows of the alleys. There was Jesus in the fire, in the flood. There was Jesus, always is and always was. Walk alone, you were always there. In the waiting, in the search, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There is Jesus. There was Jesus. There was Jesus. Amen. So glad he never gives up on us. That's good. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Thanks, Mark. Over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Amen. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows and burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety and sickness too. To every soul held captive by depression. Oh, I speak Jesus. Oh, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Oh, come on, Fortuna. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. Sing that one part again right there. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. One more time. Shout Jesus. Come on. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power. Let's sing that part again. Here we go. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh, yes. Break through the strongholds. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. You never know what you're sowing into the Spirit, you know, when you declare words like this as a church. One voice, one heart, one mind, one purpose. This town can be shaken for the name of Jesus. Amen. You walk into a store and revival breaks out. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Amen. And I always think of her too when I do that. Sometimes you just think, you know, the most impossible situations, Jesus doesn't bother him at all. He's a mountain mover. He's an earth shaker. He can do it all. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, and you're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, and you're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who, that is your nature, Lord. You are way maker, miracle worker. I believe it. That is who you are. You are here, and you're touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, and you're healing every heart. Deep down inside, I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God. That is you. Worship the Lord. You are way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness. And here's my favorite part. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're still working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You are a way maker. Sing it. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. That is who. That is who you are. That is who you are. Now I want to sing one more song for you. This is kind of a special number, and I know someone who really likes this. It's called This One's With Me, and it's just about, if you can pull that one up. Yeah, it's about for those who just never feel like they're good enough for God. You are good enough for God because you're good enough. You know, Jesus is good enough for God, and God accepts you. And this is a song about, don't ever feel. Let me just sing it. I was dreaming about heaven. I was standing at the pearly gates. We were all there, but I was so scared in the presence of one so great. I felt so very unworthy. I felt like running away. I bowed my head and I turned to go. Then I heard someone say, Father, this one's with me. He's part of the family. He's one of the reasons I died on Calvary. Father, welcome him in. I paid a price for him. Father, oh Father, this one's with me. I was dreaming about heaven. When I looked up, the gates were open wide. And in the distance, I saw Jesus. Our eyes met, and I began to cry. Angels robed in their beauty were there to show me the way. And all of heaven was singing when I heard his voice say, Father, this one's with me. He's part of the family. One of the reasons I died on Calvary. Father, welcome, hear me. I paid a price for him. Father, oh Father, this one's with me. Finally, we were there face to face. And he placed on me heaven's crown. I fell down on my knees, laid my crown at his feet. Then he said, tenderly, Father, this one's with me. Part of the family. One of the reasons I died on Calvary. Father, welcome him in. I paid a price for him. Father, was with me. This one's with me. You need to hear that once in a while. Bless you.
Hey, welcome everybody. We're glad that you're here. Hey, Becky, would you do me a favor? You want to close those double doors? It'll help our sound a little bit. I want to read to you this morning from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 through 44. We're going to be looking at the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And you might wonder, Mark, why on earth would we look at the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths? Well, the reason why we're going to do that is because it's in the Bible. And today on the Jewish calendar is the last day of the Festival of Booths or Festival of Tabernacles. It started on the 9th. It ends today, the 16th. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. We find it, the most important place that we see it listed is in Leviticus 23. So let's read. And the Lord spoke to Moses. This is in the English Standard Version of the Scriptures. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord." And other translations will say appointed times. "Which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." And their seventh month roughly corresponds to September and October, like mid-September, mid-October. "You shall dwell in booths or tabernacles for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. This is the close of Moses and Leviticus talking about all of them, like Passover and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement that we've already talked about. And then the last one in their year, the last one happens here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at what these tabernacles look like for the Festival of Booths. Around the world, whether in developed lands or undeveloped, but many of the world's Jews today lived in developed countries, unlike the ancient Israelites, who would not have quite as nice of tableware, but they construct it like they did 3,400 years ago out of maybe palm branches over the top. And what Jews around the world today that observe this will do is they will eat in these tabernacles or these booths that really are kind of like a tent. And here you can see an urban development where they have a bunch of them set up. It kind of looks like they're making them out of it almost looks like a bamboo type substance, but they'll put them out on their porch or near their garage or out in the backyard, and they will eat and celebrate in these temporary dwellings. And what a temporary dwelling is a booth or a tabernacle. Now, the whole point, God said, was that they would remember what it was like for those 40 years in the desert before they entered the Holy Land and had permanent homes. During those 40 years, the Lord, in the form of a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day, led the people of Israel through the desert, through the wilderness, through times of difficulty. And perhaps the greatest lesson of the Feast of Booths is this very idea that God is our everything. God is our sustenance. But the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths also points toward a time in which we will be arriving in our final dwelling place, our final tabernacle, the glorified body as well as the New Jerusalem. And so tabernacles points toward that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, it tells us about how Abraham was a stranger in a foreign country. And it says that he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with Abraham of the same promise. It says that Abraham was looking forward to a city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. A city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And yet during his life, Abraham lived in tents, and he didn't have a physical, you know, cement floored or even a dirt floored dwelling that was permanent. He went from place to place. And also in the New Testament, we are likened by the Apostle Peter as foreigners and exiles in this world, that we are not at home in the present system of this world. And we know why when we see the world in its wickedness, in its fallenness, in its devastating it's devastating fallenness. Do you ever look at the world and you think, oh, it's beautiful out. It's so wonderful. Either maybe you like the fog or you like the sunshine or you enjoy the rain or the fall colors or the snow or the ocean or the redwoods or whatever it is or the creatures out in natural places and you think, look how beautiful this is. And then at other times, whether it's out in the countryside or the human landscape, be it urban or rural, there's different things in which we think this world is horrible. Because this world is created by God, and yet it's fallen. It is subject to sin. It's subject to entropy, which is the slow undoing of everything. And so this world is both at one and the same time a beautiful place as well as a place of chaos and tragedy, a place in which God has bequeathed life to humanity and in which all of humanity is under the curse of death, a world in which we are created to do work just like Adam and Eve were, and yet that work is cursed. And we actually earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, right? So we Christians live in this tension where there's a lot of good things happening in the world, and yet there's a lot of bad things as well. And the Festival of Booths reminds me of that, that this life is temporary. When I was in youth group as a kid, I used to love saying, it's all going to burn. Like if there was a nice car driving by, you see like a Lamborghini or a Ford Mustang or whatever it is, I'd say, it's all going to burn. And Peter does talk in the New Testament about the elements melting, about the end of the world being an end of fire. And yet, as Christians, when you look at the whole tenor of Scripture, the end of the world is going to be by fire, in that he's going to dissolve elements by fire. And yet, he's going to resurrect the earth at the same time. In that, in the future, when you read Revelation, it talks about the tree of life. So in our resurrected body, we're going to experience trees. Revelation talks about streets of gold. So therefore, our legs and our feet are going to be traveling over streets. So if there's streets, there's different places to go. And it also talks about a city, a New Jerusalem. We know what cities are like. We know the things that are in cities, like streets and like buildings. And it says that there won't be a temple in that place because we're going to have the Lamb himself, who's going to be our light and our glory. And so when you think about the future, there's a lot of different mysteries about it. But the reason, as C.S. Lewis says, why certain needs are unmet in this life, we have these desires that are never totally fulfilled, is because the godlike desires that God has put in the hearts of men and women are intended for this life as well as eternity. And sometimes we go about wanting to fulfill our deepest desires in this life, and some of them are not entirely possible. Or we only get a glimpse, or they're partially possible. Are you with me? It's because God has intended us for greater things. And so we desire to go to heaven, and yet a lot of God's plan in this life right now is to get heaven into us, for us to live with human limitation. Let me tell you a little bit about this a book that I recently read that had an interesting take on sin. And it's a book called, by a guy named DeGroat is his last name, and it's called When Narcissism Comes to Church. And there were some things in the book I didn't totally agree with, but he said, now, Christians normally think of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, in which they grabbed the fruit, Eve did, and she ate of it, and Adam did too. He participated in that sin, and they fell. A lot of people say, well, what was their sin? What was the nature of their sin? Well, Eve was being deceived by the serpent in the garden, whom we know is Satan. And so a lot of people point and say it's pride, that they, instead of trusting God to be their God, they trusted in themselves, and that's a form of pride. This guy had a different take on it, which I'm not saying is I'm just throwing it out there as a way to think of it, that the fact that the serpent promised Eve that she would be like God, and she already was like God because she was made in the image after Adam from his body, and he was made in the image of God. And the Bible tells us that both male and female are created in the image of God. And yet the devil said, you can be like God. And you know, he's basically saying, God's withholding from you this one tree here. Shouldn't you be able to eat this fruit? I'm paraphrasing. You can read it yourself in Genesis 2 and 3. But the growth in this book says, could it be that Adam and Eve were not comfortable with human limitations? Could it be that they actually already felt that they were less than and not complete in God? That in a way it wasn't pride, but already the sense that they weren't whole and they weren't complete. You get what I'm after? Humans still struggle with this idea that I'm not enough. What do other people think of me? Pastor Mark, you talk about God loving me, but I go home and Monday through Friday and Saturday and even on Sunday, I don't feel like God loves me. This is still the struggle of humanity, and I think that that was partly what was at play in the garden, okay? Tabernacles and this idea of not only our dwelling places, I mean, look at what happened with Hurricane Ian. I bet you feel horrible that they named a hurricane after you, right, Ian? But then the next one they might call Mark or Fred or who knows what. But the devastation, I mean, so much about life on this earth, whether by earthquake or tornado or hurricane, and of all the states, you know, Florida, the free state of Florida, a wonderful state, this incredible devastation. And last winter we saw incredible freezing and power outages in Texas, where we get a lot of our oil from, and is usually warm, and yet they had a winter freeze down there in Texas. So there's nothing in this life that is guaranteed, right? It's very unstable. We actually don't have control of anything in the world. And the children of Israel, when they were dwelling in tabernacles out in the wilderness land, they would have been very thoughtful of this fact the whole time. I don't know which one is most like the ancient tabernacles. But we as human beings in this life, because of the fall, are very frail, are very weak. And yet, life is a spiritual experience. God wants to fill us with his presence, and where he actually dwells is inside the human heart. And so when we think of saints, let me get excited now. When we think of where are we going as a people of God? Where are we going as husbands and wives, as single people, as retirees, as students? You know what the most amazing thing about us as Christians is the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And however you visualize that, like I love to put my hands on my chest, but it's because it's an inside job. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out. And it's through us simply submitting our will to him that we get this inflow of everything that he is. And that inflow has no end. Usually where we get hung up on is usually the last lesson that God's been teaching us. Whatever that lesson was, if you don't feel like you're growing spiritually, it's probably the last time and the last thing that you sense from reading the scriptures, or somehow you were challenged in your conscience. You had this sacred guess that I should be following the Lord in this regard. And it's not about your performance. It's not about you working your way to earn the pleasure of God. But the Lord does speak to human hearts. He does prevent us from making a mess of things. And he does want us to continually live in repentance and continually live in Christ-likeness and humility and prayer and unity with other believers. So I get so excited about this, and then sometimes I don't know how to translate it into, say, a young mom's life or an older man's life, or different people from different circumstances. I don't know exactly how to translate it for you, but I know what God's done in my own life. So let me share with you. In my life, because I had this inkling when I was a teenager, even after I accepted the Lord into my life, I had this holy hunch or guess, leading, unction, whatever it was. I didn't hear audible voices of saying, Mark, I want you to X, Y, and Z. And I think that our different callings as individuals, different things that we're doing, are in large part our choices, and that God's will is more about the person that you are in the midst of being a bus driver, banker, baker, or whatever it is that you're doing in life. It's about who you are in your circumstance more than your circumstance. Okay, you're with me there? However, God does call within the church. In Ephesians, it talks about the people abbreviate it as apest, A-P-E-S-T, and it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And I sense the shepherd-teacher call, and so it was a big part of my life because I went to college to do it, and I've done it in the past for 8 years, and then 6 years here, 2 years in Southern California, volunteered even when I wasn't being paid to do it for 5 years to lead groups, fill in pulpit, be an elder at a church, and not be paid for it. And the greatest fear that I had, because for us men, we think about our jobs, right? Like working on a dairy or driving truck or working down at the lumber yard or the mill. We think about what we do, right? So for me, it was like this, and this is how God worked in my life, that I began, and I've told you a little bit about this before. I don't want to bore you, but I believe that there's a blessing in it. I began to be fearful, just like, what if everybody doesn't like me in my last church? And I really needed people to tell me on the way out, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor. That was really good. I learned something. That was terrific, and I really needed that. And then as life goes on and you don't please everybody and sometimes people don't like what you say, It's a gift from God, actually, because what did it liberate me from? It liberated me from the need to have that pat on the back and to have that attaboy. And I appreciate the attaboys, and I know you do too. But my question to you is, do you need from other people what only God can provide for you? Because only God can pour into you the water of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it only comes from the Holy Spirit. It does not come from the church. It does not come from the preacher. And it doesn't come from any book other than the Bible, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We Christians must do this old thing, which I think in many ways the old timers have an advantage over us newcomers. They talked about praying through. Praying through, not just giving God that when our hearts are burdened, when they are heavy, that you pray through. I think that had Peter prayed through, because Jesus called him to an hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe that Peter, this is just my hunch, but that Peter would not have denied the Lord if Peter would have prayed through ahead of time. But I don't knock Peter at all, because at that point in time, Peter was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit as Christians? That you need to seek it in prayer. You need to seek Him in prayer. It's not an it, it's a Him. And how you do this is you simply say, God, I want to be filled with You. I want Your fullness. What you're pursuing is Him. Not a specific spiritual gift, but spiritual gifts may and often do accompany this indwelling, this infilling with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would say that the spiritual gifts always come, because He has distributed spiritual gifts to every single Christian. But even more important than being filled with the Spirit is exercising and using your words to agree with God's truth. So in the past, and sometimes in the present, I'll have this feeling, like with my vocation. I know a lot of you ladies feel fear or guilt in different ways. Just like, I don't feel like I've been a good enough mom, and my kids are 40, or my kid is 4 months old. I mean, I just don't feel like a good mom because I'm working some. Or the other moms that aren't working, I don't feel like a good mom because I'm not working. See, the devil is an equal opportunity accuser. And again, it's not about the circumstance, it's about the Spirit working in your life despite the circumstance to grow you and to prepare you. So in my own position of fear, my biggest fear, and I think this is a lot of men, specifically males, okay, the dudes in the room, it's the fear of failure, the fear of not being enough. And our response, whether we're 12 or 21 or 44 or 88, is that we will pose. We men will be posers, and we will buy a large grow dozer, or we will buy and drive that around. And I'm not against these grow dozers. They're expensive to fuel as well as purchase. I'm not against them. But you know, it could be a big truck, or it could be, you know, chasing women, or it could be different things where we want to basically show our status through maybe, it could be all sorts of different things. It could be education. It could even be, mind you, being a pastor. Okay? The most dangerous spot in the church is the platform, because the platform is a magnet for narcissists. According to this book that I read before, this is why I'm reading it. I'm thinking about these things. But let me just read to you something that God put on my heart. Now, it sounds a little selfish, but I don't believe that it is, because there's truth in here and it's not about me. So I wrote this in 2017 when I was here, but it was already on my heart before. Specifically, my greatest fears. I wrote this: God is pleased with me. I am a success. I am where God wants me to be. I am doing what God wants me to do. Now, as I'm reading this, saints, maybe in between the lines, let's pretend like this is double spaced so that you can go ahead and read what God might be telling you in between the spaces of what I'm reading. Are you with me? God will take care of me and is providing for me and my family. My work is significant and God is using me. The church I pastor is very important and my role is valuable in the kingdom of God. I will be judged by God on whether I received the Lord and was obedient, not on whether someone else receives the Lord and is obedient. I can only control myself, not others. I'm doing a good job at following God. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. So those three verses, it said in the first one that we have the ministry by the mercy of God. The next one says that God gave us the ministry. And the next one says, fulfill the ministry that you've received. Now, all of us are a priesthood of believers. All of us represent the fullness of the triune God as teachers, as mothers, as caregivers, as workers, as cultivators and generators and repairers and maintainers and fathers and grandfathers and all the rest. All of us, our identity is in Christ. And these three scriptures set me free because it told me that ministry, which is service, we're all called to serve other people in different ways, but all of us have a ministry. All of us are ministers. All of us are servants. And this ministry is a gift, not a performance, contest, or means to prove self-worth. Oh, Lord, thank you. I may not understand what God is doing in my life, but God knows what he's doing in my life. What I am going through right now might be the answer to the very prayers that I pray for my life and God's desires for me. I can settle down and relax. I can wait on the Lord and rest in him and continue to grow, obey, trust, and be thankful. Nobody is going to stop God's will for my life from coming to pass. The only person that can get me out of God's will for my life is me. I will have faith like Joseph in slavery and prison in Egypt. The best is yet to come. Christ wants me, not what I can do for him. We're dwelling in tabernacles, and increasingly, this larger tabernacle that we formed as about 360 million Americans that goes back to a time when there was just a few million Americans, that tabernacle is increasingly looking frayed and tattered and not able to withstand the elements and remain a refuge. However, we love that tabernacle, don't we? And it's not about America. But there's different things that we might be tempted to fear about the larger world outside us or the things that betray us from within. What's the word? The word is trust in the Lord. Celebrate him. There's a freedom that happens sometimes as Christians in the midst of not knowing what's going on in our life, and our mind will trick us and it will make us roll over that thing again and again and again. That trial, that temptation, that discouragement, that source of depression, we just think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it. And we have to break that cycle and say, despite this trouble, God is good, and I'm going to praise the Lord. There was one Christian years ago that said that he would get out a legal pad of yellow paper, and he'd just start writing things down on there that he thanked the Lord for. He'd say, thank you for my morning coffee. Thank you for my clothes. Thank you for my family. Thank you that I have a roof over my head. And he just would list one thing after another and count his blessings. And he said, it wasn't before long that not only was ink being shed on that paper, but my tears of joy and gratitude were shed on that paper. Let's go to the deeper place, saints. Let's go to the place where the greatest thing about us is Jesus Christ. The most wonderful thing about us, and the best of all, is that God is with us and God is for us. He's the same God who split open the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go through when they didn't see a way. And he will take us through any tribulation, any trial, any circumstance, because our God is bigger, our God is better than the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he's a God of hope and joy and peace. And he wants you today to yield to him, to put your heart and your mind on the altar of fire, the altar where you say, Jesus, I need a fresh filling. I need a fresh baptism of your love. And I, saints, want to invite you to do that as our Jewish brothers and sisters celebrate the Lord with the Festival of Tabernacles. I want you to think about all these different things that I've given you and yield and surrender and tell the Lord that you need a fresh filling. So with that, is Mike around by chance? Anybody see Mike? If not, play a little music. He probably had to go. He ministers and does wonderful things all the time. Jeff, just play a little music. I want to give you all a few moments. The altars are open, and I just want to have a quiet time of prayer and response, because the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and he didn't tell me what you're going through today, okay? He didn't tell me, but he's telling you, and he wants you to yield. So you can pray where you're at, or you can come up front. And if the music doesn't work out, we can just have a time of silence too. But just want to have a time for you to yield to the Lord and speak to him. God's good. Father, we thank you that you're a good God, that you minister to us where we're at. Help us as men, help us as women, help us in our mature years as well as our youth, Father, to be entirely yielded to your purposes for our life, Father, that we might be fit for the test that you've called us to, and that we might pass, that we might go from glory to glory in your very image and in your grace. So we praise you this day in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And now, saints, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace, and we have refreshments out in the lobby, I believe. God bless you.